Romans chapter 7 has occupied our attention for a number of weeks. We now come to the last two verses in Romans 7, seeking to conclude studies in this chapter on the theme of sanctification. Follow along as I read Romans 7, 24 and 25. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I serve myself the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. When Lord Nelson reported to the British Admiralty his great victory over the French fleet in the Battle of the Nile, he said that victory wasn't large enough a word to describe what had really taken place out there. And similarly, when the Apostle Paul spoke of the victory he had won over all the afflictions and adversaries and temptations of life through Jesus Christ, he used the word conquer, which still was not sufficient to describe the victory we have in Christ, because he said we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So there's a victory, there's a remedy, there's a deliverance there that is so great, so powerful, so awesome, so much a breakthrough in our Christian life to literally break our grip on sin and our struggle with sin and bring us back into the land of the living. And so we're all in a struggle, we're in a battle, we're on a journey to find more and more of that grace, more of the victorious resurrection power of Jesus Christ, to be sanctified, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and not to come again under the bondage of the law, that is, seeking to achieve spiritual strength and growth by keeping commandments. Or, on the other side of the battle is the struggle with sin, understanding that there's not a shred of power or strength in our bodies to help us overcome the weight that and the sin that so easily besets us. We're talking about new life in Christ as we look at Romans 6 through 8 on the topic of sanctification. We've been looking at sanctification, the law, and sin, which is the main theme of Romans 7. This is the sixth part in Romans 7, continuing to look at the powerlessness of the law in verses 24 and 25. In today's message, we will see that in spite of the often agonizing and emotionally frustrating battle against remaining sin, believers nonetheless are victorious. In Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors. I know often we don't feel victorious, but there is a place where we become more victorious if we will appropriate by faith the remedy that God has provided for us in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in the wonderful power of the Holy Spirit. So today we'll conclude our study of sanctification in Romans 7, not of sanctification in general. We will continue that through chapter 8. But in Romans 7, we'll finish up our study on sanctification and why, by looking at why the flesh and the law are powerless to keep God's commandments. You'll remember in verses 1 through 6, the believer has become dead to the law as a means of merit or gaining power over the flesh, and we serve God in newness of spirit. We are in a dispensation of the Spirit. We are in a new covenant where we receive a new spirit, where we receive actual regular power to keep our enemies at bay, including indwelling sin. In verses 7 through 13, we learn that the law has no power to justify the sinner. In verses 14 through 25, Paul also shows that the law is equally powerless to sanctify the believer. And through Paul's personal testimony his personal struggle with remaining sin. We learn about the believer's battle with that sin. Now, if you come to the end of chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8, you learn that Paul got victory, didn't he? He said, I thank God. Did he not? Okay, so we're going to be looking at, in the coming weeks as we study chapter 8, how he got that victory. But we still have two very important verses to look at in chapter 7, which transition us into chapter 8, the victory chapter. Let's then, in the first place, see the believer's agony under remaining sin. Verse 24, the apostle begins with his famous eloquent groan, O wretched man that I am. Have you ever groaned like that in your battle with sin? There's nothing to say except, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, how much I hate this sin. He's describing the fact that the sin that still remains in him as a born-again Christian is wretched. He views the sin that he still wrestles with as abominable. He sees it as grotesque and a hateful thing. That's a good sign of new life being present. Before conversion, he embraced his sin. He loved his sin, however deceived he was. But where the presence of the Holy Spirit dwells inside the heart and mind of a Christian, we groan, we chafe against sin. We hate it. We consider it monstrous. Yet the devil, the world, and even our own bad judgment are always trying to present sin in the best possible light, the most beautiful, lovely terms and appearance. Some Christians sometimes even say, oh, it's only a little white lie. Or, no, I didn't keep the letter of the law, but I try to keep the spirit of the law. Or, well, the devil made me do it. When we get to that point in our thinking and our view of sin, we have fallen very far from the place of battle against it and the attitude and outlook of hatred that we should have towards the smallest sins. We should always view our sins as Paul exclaims here, oh, wretched man that I am. And this statement expresses some powerful emotions. Not only about God do believers have great affections and emotions rooted in the work of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and so forth, but believers should have some pretty strong emotions towards sin. We call it hatred, righteous indignation, godly hatred. The greatest and only hatred we should have is towards our sin. And oh, it is a very deep despising, is it not? And this is an expression of the believer's anguish and agony in our struggle with remaining sin. It's, yes, a statement of frustration. We're not able to overcome in the flesh. And sin indeed sometimes gets the best of us, and our hearts just go out with pain and grief and a sense of enormous disappointment on how we have failed God. And that sense of disappointment is similar to that of a parent towards a child when a child fails the parent, disobeys the parent, disrespects the parent. The parent has forgiven that child 1,000 times. The parent will never forsake that child. But there is a sense of frustration and grief and angst in the heart of the parent towards that child. And that sense of anguish we also feel towards our sin. This statement is very intense. The intensity is reflected here in the conflict between the two natures still dwelling within us. It's like being a schizophrenic on a daily basis. How many times can the law of the mind say yes and the law of sin within us say no? This yes, no, yes, no, 1,000 times a day. It drives you crazy. Your heart goes out to God saying, oh, God, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? the desperate struggle to do what is right in our own power, which always leads to utter frustration and failure. Even Paul says this about his own experience. Trying to do what's right in the flesh causes our hearts to go out ultimately with a sense of frustration and failure. We let the Lord down again. And he exclaims next in verse 24, who will deliver me from the body of this death? This is like the final destination of the height of frustration in the believer. The sense of desperation from this kind of constant failure is expressed here in the form of a question. We often talk like this when we come to our wit's end, do we not? This is an admission of agony as Paul acknowledges that he's unable to deliver himself from the repulsive, offensive, loathsome tendency to go back into bondage because of spiritual impotence, because we have not trusted Christ to strengthen us in this battle. It's like crying out with a question, who will get me out of this situation? How can I get out from under this bondage, this frustrating daily conflict? And of course, the body, the old nature in its corruption, has no strength in itself. And it is also called the law of sin that still works in our bodies. And we've got to come to the point where we must realize that we need to have help from an outside source to deliver us and not in and of ourselves. And we're constantly looking to ourselves in one way or another. We're hoping, even though we know the power comes from Jesus Christ by faith in his promises, faith in his blood, faith in his cross work, faith in his resurrection. But somehow, some way, we just kind of knee-jerk try to smooth our way out of a battle with sin, and it doesn't work. Well, that brings us to the second point then. Verse 25, the believer's victory over remaining sin. Verse 25a, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God we have a deliverer not only who saved us, but comes to us again and again and delivers us from the clutches and the chains of sin that would drag us back into bondage. We are not servants of sin. We're not slaves of sin. God teaches this. It's a critical doctrine in the Scripture. It's not merely theoretical or hypothetical. It's not a notion to be put on a shelf and observed and admired at a distance and taught in our Sunday school classes. When Paul says, I thank God that Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ our Lord, I am delivered. I am no longer a wretched man. I am delivered from the body of this death. He speaks from experience. He speaks from experience. And so it's that experience of deliverance that needs to be duplicated once a day, twice a day, 10 times a day. Paul is referring back when he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, I am delivered. When he asks himself a rhetorical question, who shall deliver me? He answers his own question, I thank God through Jesus Christ. He's talking about the victory that he has experienced where he lives in the reality of his sanctification, of his daily communion with God. He's experienced it. He can say truthfully, I thank God through Jesus Christ. I have been delivered over and over and over again, and I will be delivered. And we have got to, in these last days of unbelief, make a clear distinction between believers who refuse to be sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ and us who will be sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. We cannot get caught up in this complacent, dulling mindset where we just get swept along in an orthodox, intellectual form of Christianity where we have no or little experience of deliverance through Jesus Christ. This needs to be insisted upon from our pulpits. This needs to be reiterated with conviction. This needs to be reminded among the churches that this is a precious doctrine of Christian experience taught in Romans chapter 7. And this is something that by the grace of God, by his great love for his people, that needs to be translated into our experience. We need to cry to God in our closets and in our prayer meetings. We need to say, as Jacob, I will not let you go until you bless me, until you pour out the Spirit of promise upon me. That I can say as well with Paul, I thank God through Jesus Christ. And I do thank God that more and more of the brethren have been coming to me just spontaneously. I don't solicit these things from the saints with testimonies. Oh, it was 3 weeks since I had a fall. Oh, I've been walking with the Lord all week long, and it's sweet and precious to my soul. That doesn't happen by osmosis. These brethren have been laying hold of the promises of God, which are ours in Christ, promises of real deliverance, promises that renew the mind of the believer. But we see in this phrase that Paul's deliverance from the power of sin comes only through Jesus Christ. And just as the cross of Christ was the grounds and the power of God's provision for righteousness that we lacked for eternal life, so the cross and the resurrection and the power of them by the power of the Holy Spirit working these in us is God's provision for sanctification, the sanctification of the saints. And we'll find the complete explanation of this deliverance in Romans chapter 8. But God does not leave us hanging with no hope. In 7. And so I want to drive home to you again by way of repetition and reminder. In the battle with sin, even before that battle begins each day, you go in your mind's eye by faith to the cross. You consciously exercise faith in Jesus Christ to strengthen you in the battle of sin throughout the day. That you go deliberately to Christ and exercise faith that He will dispense fresh power of His resurrection into your heart so that when you are tempted, when you are confronted with fiery darts that make your ears tingle, that causes your mind enormous pain, that the grace and strength and power of the resurrection will fortify you, and not only in a defensive way, but strengthen you to fight back in the power of the Holy Spirit. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. There's another word, overcome. Like the word deliverance. It means coming to an end of a matter in complete victory. Coming to the end of a matter, whether it be in a moment or an hour or a day, as in our battle against sin, there is a point, a clear line of demarcation where we overcome. When we get the victory. When we are delivered. Throughout the day, you're reminded how you are clinging by faith to Jesus Christ. Even with a glance to the Lord, with a short prayer heavenward, you say, I'm trusting in you, Lord. I'm clinging to you. I'm keeping short accounts with you. I'm expecting fresh grace from you, Lord. I'm looking to you. You are my only help, my deliverance, my renewal. It is through Jesus Christ. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Do we believe? Yes, of course we do. We're Christians. We have believed. But we must continue to believe. In the present tense. Faith must not be set passively on a shelf. Faith must be exercised daily, hourly, moment by moment. The just shall live by faith. That is, daily in this ongoing pilgrimage towards heaven, we keep faith alive. It is kept alive by being exercised constantly in our Lord Jesus Christ, which draws down from heaven all of the power and the strength and the grace we need to be equipped for a spiritual battle that in our flesh or by law keeping we are impotent to do. And be overcomers. Number 3, our text says, the believer's conflict with sin summarized. Verse 25b. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He's summarizing what he's been teaching since verse 14, now to verse 25. He's talking about two of the four laws that are on the believer's side, two laws, one on the believer's side and one on the other. But those four are the law of sin, the law of the mind. This is the battle between the old man and the new man. The new man being the law of the mind, the old man being the law of sin. And then there's the law of God. And then there's the law of what? The Spirit of life. Just wanted to see if you got it from last week. The law of sin, the law of God, the law of the mind, and the law of the Spirit of life. These four laws represent the new man, the old man, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God, which are all engaged and all occupied in doing battle against sin, except for the law of sin itself. Now, the problem is summarized, like I said, in verse 25. What is he doing? He's identifying two lives being lived inside of us in a battle between the flesh and the spirit within the Christian. No, he's not schizophrenic. He's not spiritually bipolar. This is a real battle between the mind, the law of the mind, the new man, and the law of sin. In his mind, Paul agrees with the law of God and submits to it. But in his flesh, what happens? Paul finds his body weak in doing what the law of the mind acknowledges as good because of his remaining sin. Sin is weak. It has no strength. Don't look to yourself. We've got to get out of the habit of knee-jerk looking within ourselves, within our minds, or procrastinating and dealing with a powerful force working in us that seeks our destruction, crucifying that force, that power, mortifying it, not by our strength, not just by rote Bible reading, but by faith in Jesus Christ as well. Now, Paul describes here a spiritual and mature Christian in verse 25, the one who says, with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. He's describing a mature believer who, the more honestly we measure ourselves against God's standards of righteousness, the more we realize how much we fall short. We're talking about a mature Christian here who believes the closer we get to God, the more we see our own sin and the failure and powerlessness of our sin to overcome in the battle. Therefore, it's an immature, fleshly, legalistic person who tends to live under the illusion that they are spiritual enough and that they measure up well enough by God's standards to overcome. But the level of spiritual insight and brokenness and sorrow and humility that describes the person depicted in Romans 7 are marks of a mature believer who places no trust in his own flesh, his own goodness, his own achievements, or anything of himself. We've got to analyze and see what kind of unconscious, subliminal responses that have been so ingrained in us to try to overcome sin by the strength of the flesh. And we've got to identify those fleshly responses and get rid of them. So, as we conclude our study in Romans 7, we see how foundational this chapter is in our view and understanding of the Christian life in general and of our understanding of sanctification in particular. And chapter 6 of Romans and 7 are necessary foundational understandings we need to be able to appreciate and partake of Romans 8 as much as possible. But in the end, the victory comes through Jesus Christ in our conflict with sin. So we need to have dealings with him. We really need to exercise faith in him, however painful that process may be, however much we are stretched, however much we are tested, we must exercise faith in Jesus Christ. For He is our victory. He is our deliverance. It is through Him and by Him that we overcome. We would know Him more then. We would see Him. We would have dealings with Christ. Paul expresses this in another way in 1 Corinthians 15, 56 and following. He says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. And boy, have we found that out as we've tried to overcome by good works. But he says the victory comes in verse 7, 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verses 56 and 57 of 1 Corinthians 15, he contrasts the battle against sin and the strength of that sin through the law with the victory coming through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the more we trust in Christ to overcome for us in our battle against sin, the more we will be delivered. Therefore, he says, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The way we are immovable in the work and service of the Lord, and a very critical part of that work and service is our battle against sin, is by being steadfast and immovable. But of course, since we have no strength in and of ourselves, our steadfastness, our rock, is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Let me close with a few applications. Number one, do you understand that there's an intense struggle going on within the Christian? Do you understand that there is an intense struggle going on inside of us between the flesh and the spirit, between the law of the mind and the law of sin? As I look around and observe the general condition of Christianity, I see a tremendous lack of understanding about the struggle that every believer faces. And I see a lot of failure and a lot of lost battles as a result. We need to understand the level of responsibility, the requirements of faith, the commitment to knowing Christ and being renewed in that knowledge, to be able to overcome in the end and at the end of the day in our battle with sin. Secondly, an overwhelming sense of despair over our struggle with sin and our defeat by it is an essential step in the solution to this problem. A sense of agony, if you will, or an overwhelming sense of despair over our struggle with sin and our defeat by sin is an essential step in the solution to this problem. Say, that doesn't make sense. We're to have a positive, victorious attitude all the time. Well, that's not really what the experience of the believer is all the time in our battle with sin. Paul's despair in Romans 7 was legitimate and even necessary. You see, until we hate sin, we won't turn from it. How many of you have fallen into besetting sins and you did not repent until those falls, plural, became so frequent and so deep that you got to a point of such hatred and loathing towards sin, and you saw that you had no strength and power against it? It was then that you turned from it and went back to the Lord and repented. Amen? And this outlook, this mindset, this frame, this disposition of spirit is one of great humility, one of a great distrust in one's own effort. Until we reach, in other words, the end of ourselves, we will not look to Jesus Christ. We're too complacent. We're too smug. We're too self-satisfied. We're leaning not on the everlasting arms, but we're leaning on too many unbiblical, non-Christian crutches which are not of faith in Jesus Christ. We have a spiritual religion, And our victory is rooted in the cross, it's grounded in the resurrection, and it's empowered by the Holy Spirit within us. And just as unsaved men and women must come to the end of themselves in order to receive God's grace and power by faith in Jesus Christ, not all the time, not all the time, I qualify myself, but many times in our battle with sin, we just put things off and put things off and put things off, don't we? Until we get so grieved by our sin that it all comes to a head. And then once a week we repent. And then once a month we repent. And then once a year we repent. And the times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord come flooding back in. Is that the way it's supposed to be done? You see where I'm going with this? Romans 7 is clear. Christians must come to the end of themselves very often to find the solution once again at the cross of Calvary. And the more we do that, the more we will learn of Calvary. The more we will learn of Christ. The more hunger and thirst we will have for His imparted righteousness. The more we will want to linger long at the well of sanctification rather than the pit of and filth of sin. The problem with many believers is not their despair like that of Paul, but their lack of it. If coming to the end of ourselves is essential to turning to God for our deliverance, then many Christians will never turn to God for victory because they don't recognize their true condition or take it seriously enough. Some pastors telling them that sanctification now is a passive, positional kind of doctrine and practice where Christ did it all, you do nothing, just sit back and coast into heaven. That's a lie straight out of the pit of hell. It is true and it is absolutely correct that it is only through our Lord Jesus Christ and His death on the cross that we are sanctified. But the believer is responsible to exercise faith in Jesus Christ not as the grounds of his sanctification, but as the channel by which this grace is received by him. He commands faith in Christ. But in the end, it is Christ and Christ alone who will be praised as the only source of our growth and our victory over sin. But we have an active, not complacent, approach to this great duty to battle against sin. Now, if you're a Christian for one day, take a passive approach and see how long you last in your battle against sin. You'll be eaten alive. And a month later, or 2 months later, you'll be shaking your head wondering, what am I not understanding about sin and dealing with sin as a Christian? Maybe I got some wrong theology somewhere along the line. It was the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees who did not come to Jesus for forgiveness simply because they did not think they needed it. It's the smooth sailing, coasting saints who don't come to the cross for deliverance from the power of sin in their lives because they don't agonize over their condition as Paul did. We're too busy. Got too much work going on. Too much on my plate. I don't have a heart for it. Why don't you have a heart for it? Well, I haven't been reading my Bible. I haven't been praying. Why you haven't been reading your Bible and praying? I don't love that Jesus as much as I should. Well, why not? We are consumed with our schedules and our routines. Only those who radically hunger and thirst are going to break that cycle and make Christ central. Christ has to be central. He's the hub. He's the crucible. Everything in our world must revolve around Him. He's not one spoke. He's the wheel. We've got to come to know Him more. We've got to fall in love with Him all over again. We have to have the Holy Spirit melt our hearts afresh in love to Christ at the remembrance of what He did for us on the cross and how He's been so gracious and patient and kind with us as American Christians who so often Do not come out of our comfort zones, our materialistic zones, our dumbed down, dulled down spiritual sense zones, to realize that the victory has been ours all this time and is ours on a day-to-day basis. If we will just receive simply what Jesus already did for us on the cross to sanctify us and make us more holy. Our concern should be that we lack the kind of agony that Paul has. It's not a lack of agony or any kind of works in themselves that do anything. But that they don't provide merit in and of themselves. But we see that the genuine Christian experience teaches us that the lack of victory and deliverance causes great pain inwardly. The lack of knowing Christ as we should and relying upon works and the flesh causes a great sense of absence. There's something missing. We're not cutting it with what we are trying to use to overcome the flesh and the works of the law as the grounds of our receiving of God's grace. We lack the kind of intensity and spiritual grief that God uses, to bring us to Christ. But we must come to Christ in the end. We must have dealings with Him. And the third and last application is this. Do you feel the struggle as much as Paul does in Romans 7? Do you feel the struggle with sin as much as Paul does in Romans 7. How could some Christians fail to identify with Paul here in Romans 7 in their experience? How can this be a brand new teaching? Wow, this is amazing. This is awesome truth. This is so deep. How can we fail to identify with Paul here in our struggle with sin? Well, let me suggest a few reasons why. First, we fail to agonize over sin because we've redefined our old sins, giving them new Christian labels. If you're sinfully aggressive and self-assertive and proud, we, in many circles, Christian circles, tend to legitimize them by putting Christian labels on them, like zeal for the Lord, or I rebuke you. Secondly, we live superficial lives which denies the reality of our sin and the need to crucify and repent of them daily. That's short and sweet. Too superficial. We would see Jesus. We would have Him in our hearts renewed. The third reason, I think, is we teach Christians too much to cope with their sin. Paul never taught Christians to cope with indwelling sin. He tells us, actually, in Romans 7, we can't cope with it in the flesh. Fourthly, we can't stand to see people putting themselves down, quote unquote, and thinking of themselves as wretched creatures. So we attempt to build up their self-esteem. We put an artificially positive twist and spin on everything negative connected with the duty to crucify the flesh and to mortify sin. I don't know how in the world you can do that. It is the most black, terrible, nauseating, difficult thing to possibly do as a Christian. To look your sin in the face and by faith in the power of Jesus Christ, overcome it. I don't know how you could put a positive spin on that and say, well, I just don't want people to feel bad about themselves. They say, well, we shouldn't turn to Paul. We should not turn Paul to the cross for the solution to his problem. We should rebuke him for his poor self-esteem. Or put him in a class or a program to make him feel good about himself. Well, that's the problem. Too many Christians are feeling good about themselves when they should be agonizing over this lack of victory and deliverance in the battle against sin. Now, that is not an end unto itself, because that can become a camouflaged way of trying to overcome in the flesh. Just agonize. No, there's no general, ethereal, kind of abstract command floating out there which will give you strength and power through the cross of Christ. Just agonize. Nonsense. But the flesh is always trying to legalize ourselves into a deeper walk rather than be sanctified through Jesus Christ and His power. And therefore, we need to be specific. We need to confront our weakness and acknowledge and admit to God, we are weak, we are powerless, we are impotent, Lord. I'm not going to make it as a sanctified believer if I just sit here and writhe in my agony. I need to be brought to the feet of Jesus Christ and trust in Him. So those of us who are Christians and can identify with Paul truly are blessed. Those of us who cannot identify with Paul are to be pitied. I think we're plagued with problems when we think, it is not that we are plagued because we think too little of ourselves, but because we don't take sin seriously enough. The agony of Romans 7 is a prerequisite for the ecstasy of Romans chapter 8. The biblical solution is not to be found in any other provision than that of the cross of Calvary and the enablement of His Spirit. Let's look for no other solution. Let us receive that which God has provided for us in Jesus Christ. How great is our struggle? Well, I think if our struggle is as great as Paul's, we will in desperation give up all self-help efforts and we will turn to the cross. I don't know if Christ Bible Church has reached that level yet in general. I know some believers are making progress. I think we all are. Every true believer is making progress because our faith is truly, as it's rooted in Christ, is always moving forward. But we can reach a point where we're spinning our wheels. And our environment does affect us. Our environment affects us. Our environment affects us. America has a culture. We have an environment that affects us and our decisions and choices as to what we do with our time and our affections. Do we bring it all to Christ? God has provided already a righteousness which we cannot and will never produce ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord already taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. That righteousness, whether imputed or imparted afresh, is found in Christ. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our wisdom. He is our redemption. He delights to pour out afresh the grace of His righteousness into our hearts, which fortifies every spiritual wall in this tabernacle, this temple of the Lord. Oh, my dear friends, come to Christ. Trust in Christ, not in ourselves. Doing nothing, being passive, does not help. Being good listeners of sermons does nothing. Being hearers of the word and not doers does nothing. Pleading for more conviction of the Holy Spirit of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Trusting that the Holy Spirit will come and illuminate these weighty truths of life to be instruments of life, to drive us away from the clutches of complacency and superficiality, not looking at others, but looking at ourselves, looking at Romans 7, and just going by the roadmap, the blueprint of Romans 7, saying, this is the way the church should live. in the first century, and this is the way CBC should live in 2012. I am going to follow this map. Regardless of what other churches and other believers are doing, I must take my blinders and look at Romans 6, 7, and 8 if I am to be sanctified. I am implementing these doctrines and these truths and these principles in my daily life. And whatever is hindering me, I must see it as a monster, as a devil, as from hell, not from heaven. I must pluck out those eyes. I must cut off those hands. I must cut off those feet. Because these things, whether it be the culture, whether it be my environment, whether it be myself, I make my own schedule. We must have great heart surgery. We must conduct great heart surgery on ourselves, taking all of our motives, all of our goals, all of the things that hinder us, all of the potential instruments that have caused me to stumble. I must bring them all back to the Lord and have them all examined afresh in the glaring, blazing light of God's Word, which is a searcher of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Bring everything back to the Lord and say, Lord, what is hindering me from making progress here? God has provided a righteousness that we cannot produce by ourselves. That righteousness Jesus Christ offers to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Who will deliver me from the body of this death is the question. The answer is to come in Romans 8. The very Spirit that raised the dead body of Jesus Christ from the grave is the Spirit that dwells in you and in me and raises me up from this tendency to die, have God's life die, have God's life weaken, have sanctification weaken in me. This power, this Spirit that dwells in me reawakens, renews life in our mortal bodies. God has the solution. The solution is for Christians, is to walk in the Spirit. But we will never get to that point until we come to the desperation of Romans 7, to the great hunger and thirst and desire expressed in those groans and cries to God, who shall deliver me? And of course, God has supplied the answer, Jesus Christ. The desperate, desirous person will, when they hear the solution, certainly apply it to their lives and receive the deliverance and the victory. Let me close with the reading of Philippians 3, 3 through 9. Philippians 3, 3 through 9. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Is your confidence in the flesh, your schedule, your routine, what you're doing? Has it helped you overcome in your battle against sin? Apparently, something. We have some kind of trust or confidence, or maybe we're blind about something. We don't see something. That's preventing us from knowing Christ more deeply. We have no confidence in the flesh. Paul says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. We know that's not true. But what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. He got rid of everything in his life that was formerly the grounds of his righteousness in and of himself. And you can add to that anything which prevented him from receiving the righteousness of Christ. He counted it as loss, that he might be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. Not having his own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through what? Faith in Christ. That's what it says right here. The righteousness which is from God by faith. There's a day coming when the Lord Jesus will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God will announce His path, and the dead in Christ will be raised first. Then we which are alive in me and remain will be caught up together with Him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We have a lot of work to do between now and then, my brethren. And the first work, the greatest work, is to trust in Jesus Christ alone for our sanctification. I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you, that there is a Savior, our Lord, whom we know, whom we love. He is coming close to us. The Word of God is near us, even at the doors. I'm pleading with you, let us as a church together make it our main business to know Jesus Christ and Him deeply. To go home, seriously consider what we've learned in Romans 7 and Romans 6. And how we're to view the law now in the right perspective. That the law to believers in no way is a means of merit, grace, acceptance at all. Only through Christ alone are we accepted. And sin, our efforts cannot deflate the strength of sin. It's only through the renewed grace of Jesus Christ in our hearts as we trust Him to do what He promised to do by the power of the Holy Spirit, that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. To apply that law more and more until it becomes a reality, a regular renewing reality in our life. This is our great work, the great work ahead of us. And we have a trust between us and the Lord that when we leave this place, we are to be walking with Him, one-on-one with the Lord. When we come back together, all of our efforts, spiritually speaking, are to be joined, are to converge on this main primary responsibility, which is to know Jesus Christ. That's our great work. And this is what He wants from us. He says He seeketh such to worship Him and to know Him this way. And He sent His Son to die that we would have the victory in the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God helping us be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Father, as we close today, oh, how we pray that Your good and gracious Spirit would open up our spiritual understanding and would help us apply this great truth that we have learned, that as we thank God through Jesus Christ, He is our victory. And we pray that Your Spirit would show us how to put on this armor, to not only wear it, but to use it, to use the great weapons of faith and the sword of the Spirit and all the other armaments You've given to us to fight the good fight of faith in our battle against sin, remaining corruption, which so grieves us. And we do say, Lord, to Thee so often in one way or another, O wretched man that I am. And Lord, we want that wretched old man to be destroyed on a daily basis by the power of Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, making us free from the law of sin and death. Please, Lord, send forth illumination, send forth revelation, send forth conviction. Send forth love, fresh love in our hearts, that the love of Christ would constrain us to know the Lord more deeply and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts and to have no confidence in the flesh, but in Jesus Christ alone. Do it, Lord. Build for Yourself a church that knows her Savior, that knows her King deeply. May we be ushered into the kingdom of God abundantly in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. We cry to Thee. We pray to Thee. We look to Thee, O God, to help us know our Savior and be overcomers in the end. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name.